While we are still standing, I will in just a moment be offering our scripture lesson for the sermon. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 26. Admittedly, this passage is loaded. There's a great deal in this passage. We will not today get into debates. We will take a larger view, an overview. This passage is not as confusing as some make it out to be. It is actually a very encouraging passage. So today we will walk through this passage. Let us strive to hear our Master's voice, our scripture lesson for the sermon. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said. Amen. Heavenly Father, as your clear and sobering words are before us, I do pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, will grant us clarity so that we will be able to follow your Son and our Savior, both with confession and with a cross-shaped life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clear confession in this passage, for the wonderful confidence that is ours. Most of all, we give you thanks for Jesus Christ, who suffered on the cross and conquered. Now we wait upon you to teach us and give us ears to hear and hands and feet that obey. We pray all of this in the matchless name of Jesus our Lord, and amen. You may be seated. I'm sure that if I was to ask for a show of hands, I could see a number of hands today if I was to ask this question. As you consider your life, is there anything in your life that you find to be contradictory? You ever find anything in your life that's contradictory? You start this way, and then you intend something, and then it just completely gets overturned. Have you ever started well and then stumbled terribly? Well, our passage today includes some things that are rather contradictory. We have a bold confession, and we also have great confusion. Jesus commends the confession, and Jesus kindly corrects the confusion. But it's interesting, the contradiction is found in the same person, in one disciple. A bold confession, and then a completely wrong approach to Jesus. He is commended, and he is corrected. Interesting. Our passage begins and ends with questions. Our passage begins with two questions and ends with two questions. If you'll take a look at your Bibles, the first two questions are found in verses 13 and 15. They are questions about, who am I? Verse 13, who do others say that the Son of Man is? What are people saying that I, the Son of Man, who am I? What are other people saying? Verse 15 is the second of the first couplet of questions. Then it's this, but who do you say that I am? Those two questions, the first questions at the beginning of our passage are about Jesus. Who am I? The passage ends, our passage today ends, verse 26, with two other questions. Here they are. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And then right after that is another question. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What trade, what transaction will you make? Those two questions deal with who are you? Who are we? So our sermon title today, those two questions in sum, who am I and who are you? If you take a look at that blank page for the sermon outline, you wanted to have 3 points today. Here would be the 3 points that you can look for as we walk through this passage. First of all, it's this. There's a very clear confession, verses 13 through 17. A clear confession. That's the first thing we're going to see. After that, we're going to find amazing confidence or a stunning assurance right after that, verses 18, 19, and 20. And then last of all, we're going to take a look at the necessity of the cross for the Savior and for His followers. It's quite a bit today. Quite a bit. There it is, a clear confession, an amazing confidence, and the necessity of the cross. So let's begin. A clear confession, verses 13 through 17. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked these two questions. He asked these questions, what do others say about me? Who am I? And what do you say about me? Who am I? But before we get to those questions, I have a question for you. Where are they? Where are they? Location matters. Location, location, location. They are in Caesarea Philippi. That's where they are when Jesus asks this question. The place matters. What is the place? Let's walk through this quickly. Caesarea Philippi is in the far north area of Israel. It's the farthest north Jesus will go in the Gospel of Matthew. This is the top. This is where He's going. Jesus is saying that He's not just Lord for Israel, He's also on His way to the nations. He's getting ready to go outside of the boundaries of Israel to all the nations. He's going out for world mission. He's right there. This is a border issue here. This is a border issue. So place matters. Well, the second thing I'd like to say about Caesarea Philippi is this. This is a political issue as well. The questions Jesus asks are political questions. It's a public question. They are in Caesarea Philippi. They're on the border. And it's right there on the border that Jesus dares to ask, what's the public opinion about me? What are people saying about me? Oh, wait a minute. What do you say about me? Caesarea Philippi. Herod the Great built a temple in this region a number of years prior, and he dedicated it to Caesar Augustus. Temple to the Roman Emperor. Dedicated to Caesar Augustus. Later on, one of Herod the Great's sons, a fellow named Philip, expanded the temple, expanded the city, enlarged the borders of the city, because it's a border issue here, and he changed the name of the city. He kept the name Caesar in the city, a nod to Caesar, Caesarea, but he added his own name, Philip, to it. So this region became the region of Caesar and Philip, Caesarea Philippi. This is a city that was dedicated to the emperor and the authority of the empire. Allegiance mattered here. Jesus is as far north as He's been away from Jerusalem, and it is here that He asks the question, a border question. What do other people say about me? What do you say about me? Allegiance matters. And by the way, Jesus poses this question in a very political way as well. We may not get this from the first reading, but allow me to share it with you. Jesus says, who do others say that I, the Son of Man, am? Son of Man? Where did that come from? It's a hearkening back to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel had some of those night visions When you're reading Daniel, you'll see this. And in one of his night visions, he saw these four beasts coming up out of the sea. Four beasts. They were kings, kingdoms. The first one, Babylon. The next one was Persia. The third one was Greece. And the fourth beast, which I think it was Pastor Rich Luss called it Robo-Beast. It was that frightful, ferocious beast. Was Rome. Terrifying beast. Who can defeat this? Who can defeat this final beast? Well, that's where you encounter these words in Daniel 7. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And to him, the son of man, was given dominion and a glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, like Babylon, like Persia, like Greece, and like Rome. And his kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. In Caesarea Philippi, the empire matters, the emperor matters. And Jesus is saying, who do they say that I, the Son of Man, the one with the kingdom that shall never end, what are they saying about me? So the disciples answer the question. And their answers are spectacular. They say, you know, people are saying that you are some kind of honored, revered person of antiquity, either the recent past or the far distant past. That you're possibly, people are saying that you're John the Baptist, that you've popped up from the dead. Or people are saying that you're Elijah, who made another appearance. Or maybe Jeremiah, or one of the other word givers, one of the other prophets. That's what people are saying about you. You know what? Since this is a religious question and since this is a political question, it's easy to talk to people about what someone else thinks, politically or religiously. By the way, note, religion and politics are commonly connected. We're going to see why in a moment. It's very easy to say, well, what does that person say? What does that news outlet say? And we can talk. That's kind of sterile. That's safe. But Jesus takes it a little closer to home here. Well, what do you say? Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter gives the clear confession. Here's the confession of our passage. You are the Christ, which means you are the Messiah, you are the King, you're the Son of the living God. Note something about confessions. When a confession is given, boundaries are in place. It's a border issue. Boundaries are in place. To say that this is true, that you are the Christ, you are the King, you are the Son of the living God, is to say that others are not the King. To say that this is true is to say that there are other things that are false. Boundaries are in place. To say that you are the expected one, you are the Messiah, you are the Deliverer, you are the King, is to say that the Emperor is not. The confession is political. By the way, read the book of Acts. And you will see how this kind of a statement is a political as well as a religious statement, and it's a threat to the ruling authorities. In Acts chapter 17, Paul and Silas had been meeting in the place of Jason. And they'd been talking about Jesus Christ and the authority of Jesus Christ. And guess what happens? Some of the Sanhedrin, some of the Jews got all upset, and they took them out, worked Jason over, and you know what they said? They went to the ruling authorities. They went to the Roman authorities, and they said, these people are not obeying the laws of the land. They're not obeying the laws of the empire. And you know what else they're saying? They're saying there's another king named Jesus. Acts 17:7. This was boldly proclaimed in Caesarea Philippi. I have a question. How bold are you about your confession of Jesus Christ? You are the Messiah, you are the King, the Son of the living God, no matter where we are. Public place. In Dallas, in Fort Worth. Well, they're in Caesarea Philippi. No allegiance. And by the way, the empire was just fine as long as you kept your religion private. As long as you kept your confession of faith in your heart. But the moment you go public, and exclusively public, you could lose your life. What do others say about me? But what do you say about me? So Jesus commends this confession. Amen. Yes, this is correct. Verse 17, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. This is a true statement. This confession is true, and you know, it's so true that the heavens ratify it. The heavens testify as well. My Father gave you this. This was given to you. You didn't create it. This is a gift. And by the way, after such a blessing, after such sure words of Jesus, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, Simon Bar-Jonah. My Father has revealed this to you. He's given it to you. Have you ever thought of confession of faith as a gift from God? It is. After such a blessing, we'd expect some assurance, some confidence, and that's exactly what we see. So now we've seen the confession. Now let's turn as we walk through this passage and look at the amazing confidence that is here. Verses 18 through 20. Begin with verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, Petros, and on this rock, Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it. Let's be clear about something. The confidence and the assurance is not found in Peter. It's not found in Simon Peter. We're going to see why in just a moment. The confidence or the assurance is found in the Lord and the true confession about the Lord. However, this does not mean that we have to run away from the significance of Simon Peter. This doesn't mean that we have to do what some people have done and said, well, there's no importance at all to Simon Peter. There's no commendation or recognition here. Let's be clear about something. Simon Peter is important, but he's not most important. I'd like to explain this. Simon Peter had a significant place in the church and in church history. Some people have taken the book of Acts and they've broken it up as chapters 1 through 12, and the primary person in Acts 1 through 12 is Simon Peter. From Acts 13 through 28, the primary person is the Apostle Paul. Simon Peter held a significant place in the early church, but he was not the only significant leader in the early church. There was the leadership of others. By the way, Simon Peter in this passage is called in verse 18 a rock. You're a rock. Your confession is a rock. And he's also called a Satan. Simon Peter's important, but he's not the most important. What's important here is Simon Peter's example. What does Simon Peter do here? And all of us can learn from this. Simon Peter points to Jesus Christ. And again, this is not going to make any sense to the worldly wise. They're going to, how in the world does Christ strengthen his church and build his church through somebody pointing to him? That's so weak. That's so paltry. That's nothing. Simon Peter points to Jesus Christ. He tells the truth about Jesus Christ. He believes and he confesses. It is right to say that Simon Peter is important, but he's not the most important. And now the biggest reason why. It's because of these words, I and my, I and my. Verse 18, Jesus says, I will build my church. That's interesting. The Lord is the one who will build his own church. So here's a question for you. How does the Lord build his church? How does the Lord build his church? Well, perhaps we take a look at what Simon Peter just did here and what the Lord commends, what the Lord says, blessed are you, Simon, son of John. This is a blessing from heaven. This is my Father saying, yes. How about the Lord building his church this way? By focusing on Christ, by telling the truth about Christ, by faith or belief in Christ, and by confession of Christ. It's interesting. The Lord reveals what is true, and then we report what is true. The Lord gives His word in revelation, and then the word goes out from us, and this is how the Lord builds the church. And again, we're going to look at this, and here's again, this passage seems to be kind of turning things over. We would have expected something much stronger than this. And our Lord is going to say, no, I will take care of this. Be faithful, confess, tell the truth. By the way, as we go on, this is a body of life. It's not a body of death. Death is not going to have the last word then or now. Verse 18, the end of verse 18. And the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, the place of the realm of the dead, shall not prevail against it. You know the point? Those gates are bowing. Those gates are being taken down. Those gates will not hold up. The language is interesting here. It's not as if those gates are marching forward. It's as if it's Jesus is saying, my kingdom is marching forward, and those gates are breaking. They're being torn down. Do you hear that noise? Do you hear it? Verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Keys open doors. Keys handle gates. This is about, the keys are about opening and closing, entrance and exit. Here we go. Tie it together. Peter's example and every other case of Christ-centered testimony, faith, and confession finds this. They find the doors to the kingdom open, and they find the gates of hell smashed on the ground. Find someone who confesses Christ, and you will find the gates of hell smashed on the ground. Find someone else who confesses Christ and points to Christ, and you're going to find the doors to the kingdom of heaven being opened. Flip it over. To reject this, to deny Christ, to not confess Him, is to find the doors of the kingdom closed and to find oneself being barred behind the gates of death. Once again, confession brings boundaries. And you know, have we become jaded? Have we been in the church so long that we've just heard the same terminology and we don't believe Christ's words? Blessed are you, Simon, son of John. My Father reveals this kind of stuff to you. Yes, it's upon this that my church will be built. You know, it's amazing. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. There's much that we could discuss on this. But take note of this. Our Lord associates Himself so closely with His church and their confession of the truths of opening and closing, entrance and exit, that they are validated in the heavens. Our Lord loves His bride that much because He is a loving husband. It's beautiful. Last verse in this particular section of confidence is that our Lord says to His disciples, don't tell others that I am Jesus the Messiah. Now we're going to find out why in just a moment. There's still some lurking devilish confusion present. So our passage so far has been confession, then it has been confidence. Our last point today is the necessity of the cross for the Savior and for us, His followers. Verse 21, from that time, right then, still in Caesarea Philippi, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem. Remember, they're rather far from Jerusalem now. Why do we have to go back there? He's showing His disciples that we have to go back to Jerusalem, and He will suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed. and be raised the third day. There's a collision here. Kind of like our lives. There's a collision here. Confidence through a powerful confession and then crucifixion, they don't seem to go together. They don't go together for the disciples then, and I don't think they go together for disciples here today. The Lord just blessed us. Why is there going to be a sacrifice? We just said what is true. Why is there going to be a sacrifice? So Simon Peter, the bold confessor, takes Jesus off to the side. At least he takes him privately. The Greek language is pretty clear. He takes Jesus off to the side. The bold confessor then boldly rebukes Jesus. And we're, ooh, what? Verse 22, then Jesus took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you. I want to tell you what this is in the Greek language, because it's going to be our last point of the sermon today. What Peter's actually saying to Jesus is this: mercy you. Mercy you. May God be merciful to you. Oh, may God be merciful and may this not happen. That's what Simon Peter is saying. May mercy be given to you. That's what Simon Peter is saying. Hold that. Hold that somewhere. Simon Peter rebukes Jesus. Have you ever rebuked the Lord? Strong disapproval. This shall never happen to you. And you know what? The Greek language says that our Lord turns on his heels. Turns on his heels. And addresses Peter, the bold confessor. Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but you are mindful of the things of men. Our Lord speaks of the necessary direction of the cross, and Simon Peter says, no, not to you, not that way. So Jesus refers to Simon Peter as an accuser, a satana, an accuser, and a stumbling block, a scandalon. You're a satana and a scandal. You're a Satan and a stumbling block. You're an offense to me. You're a stumbling block. Bold confessor, stumbling block. Frederick Dale Bruner said that rocks turn suddenly into stumbling blocks. What a contradiction. What's going on? Blessed are you, you're an offense. The last time Jesus was offered a way other than the cross, do you remember? The last time Jesus was offered a way other than the cross, it was an offer made by the devil in the wilderness, because the devil has his own way of exalting Jesus. He starts with Jesus on the floor of the wilderness. Turn these stones into bread. And then he exalts Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple. Just step off. And then he exalts him even more. Oh yes, go up to this high mountain. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Just bow down and worship me. It was a way of saying, no cross, no cross, no cross. The devil's exaltation is false that way, and the Lord's exaltation is no, to go down, go down, go down. Jesus loves Peter enough to speak to him this way, and here's something. The Lord loves us enough to speak to us this way. How many times have we had our minds on the things of mankind, and we've not been gripped by the things of God? How many times? Let me count the ways. Our Lord loves Peter enough to speak to him this way. Because it's the true confession of Christ must include the necessity of the cross. Simon Peter was right about the person of Christ, but he still has some work to do with regard to the work of Christ. And by the way, it's not just that a true confession of Christ must include the necessity of the cross, it is also true for you and me. It's true for the followers. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any one of you desires to follow me, to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Think about that. What transactions have you made? What deals and bartering has occurred? And you know what happens so slowly because you've made the bold confession, and the next thing you know, I'm just kind of asleep now. When you are gripped by the thoughts, the notions, and the ideas of everyone else, when you are not gripped by God's thoughts, then you will not sacrifice yourself. You won't do it in marriage. You won't do it in friendship. You won't do it in the church. You won't deny yourself. You certainly will not pick up your cross and follow Jesus. And every one of us could stop and give testimony. Yes, I remember when I was so filled with myself that I had to sacrifice everyone else. A disciple is supposed to follow Jesus, not lead Jesus. You are busy saving your life. Jesus says you will lose it. We don't think enough on these words. Another entire sermon could be done on this. You are busy gaining in life. And Jesus says, you know what? You're going to lose more than the world. You're going to lose your soul. Right now you're busy grabbing stuff and filling your dresser drawers and a pouch and this. And you're going to lose everything. So what's it worth? What's it worth? What deal are you willing to make? So our passage today, who am I? The great I Am asks that question, who am I? He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and every king, every emperor will bow to him. And who are you? Are you a follower of this king? It's an amazing passage. Well, what I'd like to do, there are a number of things. I'd like to just end with 2 points by way of conclusion. I think the passage alone, the Lord is so merciful to us, allowing us to look at a passage like this that so many people have been confused over it, and yet there's such clarity in it. The Lord is kind to us, but I'd like to just point out 2 things, and there's much more that could be said. Please note this. Note the amazing grace of our God. First point today is going to be grace. The second point today is going to be mercy. Note the amazing grace of our God. The Lord is pleased to use such as Simon Peter, faithful and falling. Oh, let's try this again. The Lord is pleased to use such as you. You who make the bold confession, you who lift up your voice in song, and you who also live a life of contradictory failings. Oh, the people out there call it hypocrisy, but we know it's called growth. Note the amazing grace of our Lord, that our Lord has been so kind as to take people that you know, one another. Our Lord employs the flesh and blood of His church to march forward and to do an assault on the gates of hell. Flesh and blood, confessors, and those who trip up, and even trip up others. We know one another. And as the Lord gives us years with each other, you know what we're going to know? We're not going to talk about it. He or she sinned against me. But the gospel is greater than that offense. The Lord has been pleased to use me. The Lord has been pleased to use you. And it's wonderful to see Simon Peter in this passage, both as a strident confessor and as a stumbling block. The Lord commends and corrects. Last, that's the grace. It's an amazing grace. Last point is this. When Simon Peter said mercy to you, Simon Peter missed more than the cross there. He missed more than the direction of Christ going to the cross. He missed the entire direction. It wasn't a matter of, Lord, King, Jesus, the Son of God, may God be merciful to you. What he missed was this. What was going to come from the cross? What was going to come from the crucifixion? What was going to come from the sacrifice of Jesus? It was not mercy to him. It was mercy from him to us. Simon Peter, dear disciples, bold disciples, it's not a matter of me receiving the mercy. It's a matter of me giving you the mercy, the propitiation, the mercy seat, the covering to receive you. The gospel is glorious. The gospel is political. The gospel is powerful. The amazing grace and mercy of our Lord. To God be the glory. And in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may he cause these words to sink deep into our hearing. Amen.